Tonight we will be looking at the book of Ruth, and so if you are able, I encourage you to be opening up your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We are looking on Sunday nights for the gospel in the Old Testament, looking for good news. We're on a quest. That's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. We're on a quest to find good news in the Old Testament, where specifically good news is having peace, good news is enjoying salvation, and good news is knowing that God reigns. The passage that I would like for you to consider tonight, sort of our public reading, our opening scripture reading, would be this from Ruth chapter 1, down at about verse 15. Naomi says to Ruth, she says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And so when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So, we know as we read the New Testament, as we read the Gospels, as we read passages like 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the good news, the gospel as we understand it, the good news is that Jesus Christ has made it possible for sinners to be saved, right? That's the good news. Christ makes it possible for sinners to be saved. The work that Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished by his death and his resurrection, that means that he offers life to those who are dead. He offers a way to those who are lost. The message of the gospel is that sinners have hope thanks to Jesus. That's a simple way to put it. And that message, believe it or not, that message is seen in the book of Ruth in a very special way. This book, the book of Ruth, is literally, a lot of times we can say things are in a figurative way, they're about the, you know, the family. This is literally about the family of Jesus here in the book of Ruth. The main character, the hero, the book's namesake, ends up being the great-grandmother of David. Isn't that amazing? From the way it starts to the way that it ends is incredible, and it tells us about the family of Jesus, which is telling us about our family. It's telling us about how we get from point A to point B. And so this is a fascinating, wonderful book, and it's only these four short little chapters. But let's summarize the story, just in case it's been a while since you've read the book of Ruth. You see there in these first few verses, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So Israelites, Hebrews, leave the land of promise. They leave Israel and they go out into Canaan, as it were, into a place where the Moabites are. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. His sons were Malchon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab. They remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. And they took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Malchon and Chilion died, so that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. So here's the situation. The family leaves Bethlehem due to the famine. If you go back and you read in passages like Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17, the Bible made it plain. God made it plain to his people. You rebel and you sin. You know what that's going to lead to? Your rebellion and your sin is going to lead to my divine judgment upon you. And part of that judgment just might be that I cause the clouds to dry up and I cause the ground to dry up. In other words, I send you famine. And that's what we find here. Because notice that it said, the news comes here that the, The famine was in the days of the judges, right? In the days when judges ruled. Now, what do we remember about, we just studied this a couple of weeks ago. What do we remember about the judges, the time of the judges? Remember the cycle? There was a time of obedience, and so things were good. There was fruit, and there was happiness, there was joy, but then there was rebellion, and that would lead to oppression, and that would lead to the people calling out to God, God, please send us a helper. We need a judge. We need someone to protect us. And so a judge would be sent, and then things would be restored, and then they would sin, they'd call out to God, and that cycle kept on going. So that's what he's telling us. Here in the time of the judges, are we surprised to learn? Oh, a famine comes along. Well, of course it does. Because in the time when they were in their time of rebellion, their time of sin, the Lord sent them oppression. He sent them these things. And so they are given famine, given famine. And so instead of calling out to God, instead of waiting on God to bless them, they leave and they go searching for something else. And so in the land of Moab, tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband dies. Her two children die. Her two sons die. And so what happens is that Naomi tells the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, go back home. Go back to your families. Go back to your gods. And after some weeping, after a time of tears, Orpah does go back. And it says there in chapter 1, verse 15, she goes back not only to her home, but she goes back to her gods. She goes back to the old way of things. But Ruth won't hear of it. She clings to Naomi. She stays with her. She says, I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to stay with your God. So she not only clings to Naomi, she clings to the God of Israel. And so they return. They go back home. Word trickles down to them that God has started blessing them with food again. And so they go back to Bethlehem. They go back to Israel. And you notice there in chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 3. One day Ruth is just going to stumble upon a certain field. One day Ruth's just going to accidentally happen upon a certain field. And it's not just any field. Look at what it says, chapter 2, verse 3. So she set out and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, the man who was of the clan of Elimelech. Just happened to come across that field. See, from her perspective, she didn't realize anything special was going on. She didn't realize that there was any providence, any divine orchestration. She just happened across this field. Here was a place that there was some food that she could glean. Here was a place she could get sustenance. Here was a place that would provide her another day to live. And turns out, it's just the next step in what's going to lead to the king. Isn't that incredible? So, she stumbles upon this field that belongs to Boaz, and Boaz is not just a wealthy, good, respected man. He's not just a revered man there in the city. This is an upright man. This is a godly man. And it's going to turn out eventually to find out that this is a man that is connected to this family. But I want you to notice, go to Deuteronomy 24 to see just exactly what kind of man Boaz is. Deuteronomy 24, there's a command from God starting at verse 17. So Deuteronomy 24, 17. Here's the command from God to his people, the way they're to operate, the way they're to live. You shall not pervert the justice that's due to the sojourner. Well, what's Ruth? Is Ruth a local to Bethlehem? No, she's from Moab. She's a sojourner. You are not to pervert justice due to the sojourner, or to the fatherless, or to take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to do this. Look at 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, don't go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for who? And for the widow. What's Naomi? Widow. And the Lord your God will bless you and all the work of your hands. So Boaz is the kind of guy that when he sees someone who's the sojourner, someone who's a widow, he seeks to do just exactly what God has said, and he goes the extra mile to help, to uplift, to encourage, to feed, to protect. And eventually, to really summarize these last two chapters here, Boaz is going to make Ruth his wife, and they'll give birth to a son named Obed. And then, as we will say, the rest is history. And so that's what we're going to talk about now. So as we see, that's the summary of the story, that Naomi leaves Bethlehem. She gets connected to Ruth. They come back to Bethlehem, and then they get connected to Boaz, and they start a new family together, and that leads us on into the rest of the history of Scripture. So here's the Gospel of Ruth that we want to focus on tonight. Just three quick points. Three beautiful, wonderful, amazing ways that we see good news in the book of Ruth. Here's the first thing. Here's the first point I want to make. It's that we all, every last one of us, we all need a redeemer. The Bible would say in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In parentheses, translation, summary, you need a redeemer. You've sinned, I've sinned, we need someone to bring us up out of that sin. We need someone to rescue us from that sin. Every last one of us needs a redeemer. And when Naomi and Ruth here, when they made their way to Bethlehem from Moab, they were at the bottom. They were desperate. Here were these two women, and in this ancient culture, surely you've heard it said, surely you realize, surely you know that in this ancient culture, these two women would have been desperate. It wasn't like circumstances today where, you know, they could just kind of pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, by their own cunning, and just go and make it. Women were put in a very, very different place. They needed help. They needed someone to redeem them, to bring them out of their low place. So when Naomi hears Ruth's story, what she has been doing, look at chapter 2, beginning about verse 17. Because Ruth has been going out and working and gleaning and bringing these things home. And so what they know is they need someone to redeem them. They need someone to help them. And so this is the story that Ruth will tell Naomi one evening. It says in 2:17, she, that is Ruth, had gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and she went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and so she brought out and gave her what food she had left over from being satisfied. That means she gave her the leftovers from her lunch that day. In 19, it says, her mother-in-law said to her, well, where'd you do all this? Where'd you glean today? Where have you been working? Because I'll tell you what, she said, blessed is the man who took notice of you. Blessed is the one who helped you, because clearly you've been blessed. Clearly you've been shown some special favor. Blessed is the one who's helped you today. And so this is what she says. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today, in other words, the man's field in which I work today, it belongs to a guy named Boaz. And so verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, when she heard this news, it was like a switch being flipped. When she heard this news, she said, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers. This man can help us. You see, she realizes this wasn't just happenstance, and she realizes that where Ruth has been today is a blessing of a place. She says, this is a redeemer. 21, Ruth, the Moabite, said, well, besides, she said, well, if that's not all of it, she said, guess what else? Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they finish the harvest. And at this point in verse 22, Naomi can barely stand it. Naomi says to Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. See, with him, I know you'll be protected. Here, I know you'll be taken care of. And so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So notice, let me give you just a quick, super summarized, short version of what it means, why it's so special that Naomi, when she realized who this man was, that she seized on it and said, this is a kinsman redeemer. Here's why. The redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, in Hebrew, the goel, this person was the one who was a relative who was responsible for the well-being of the relative. Some specifics that we know about from Scripture alone. The kinsman redeemer was the one who was to ensure that the property of the relative didn't ever pass out of the family. So he had the responsibility. Boaz would have the responsibility of making sure the property that belonged from first Naomi's husband and then Naomi's sons and now Ruth, he had the responsibility of making sure that property doesn't pass out of the family. Secondly, the Redeemer was to make sure that the freedom was kept intact, meaning that if the person ever had to sell themselves into slavery for financial reasons, the Redeemer was to buy them back, bring them out of slavery by paying for it. Thirdly, and this is important, all these things, you can find this in Leviticus 25, verses 25 through 30, Leviticus 25, 47 to 55, and then this, number 3, is in Numbers 35, 12 to 27. The Redeemer was to track down and avenge murder. So if someone had been wrongly murdered, the Redeemer was to go and make that right. Then there's Numbers chapter 5, verse 8, and the Bible says that the Redeemer was to receive restitution money on behalf of a deceased victim. So if somebody else in the family was wrongly killed and money was to come to them, it was to go to the Redeemer. Then fifthly, there's this. They also were to ensure that justice was served in a lawsuit. We have images like in Job 19:25 where Job says, I want God to be my Redeemer. I want Him to be the one who stands here in this place and makes sure that I get justice. So anyway, we have lots of descriptions in Scripture that say the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, the relative Redeemer had a number of very important roles to play. You see, Ruth was ignorant of all this. Ruth didn't know. She's a Moabite. She didn't know about who Redeemers were and what job they had and all of that. And that's why when Naomi heard it, she became so excited. And when she knew that Boaz was showing kindness, when he was showing special attention to one who had no reason to expect that kind of treatment, right? Ruth didn't expect special treatment. She didn't know why Boaz was doing these things. She didn't know that God had these commandments and rules for the way to treat sojourners and widows and all of that. But she needed it. She needed someone to be that Redeemer. And that's the exact same place where you and I find ourselves. This is what we need. We need someone who will purchase our freedom for us. We need someone who will come to our rescue when no one else would. We need one. And look at a place like 2:22. It says that Naomi said to Ruth, you go with him. You stay with him. Otherwise, you'll be assaulted. In other words, with him, you'll be protected. We need one to protect us. And so she says to him in chapter 3, verse 9, I'm your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. You are my Redeemer. We need one that will protect us from harm. We absolutely, every last one of us, we need a Redeemer. Whether we knew it on the front end or not, we know now we need a Redeemer. That's lesson number one. And so here's the second lesson. Is that from this book of Ruth, the gospel in the book of Ruth is this, a king is coming. A king is coming. Because look at the way Judges ends. Because to say a king is coming, that's good news if there ever was good news. Judges ends this way. You can look at 21:25 in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone just did what was right in his own eyes. So the book of Judges draws to a close with that dark, ominous note. There's no king. And because there's no king, everybody's doing what they want. It's chaos, it's anarchy, it's ugly, it's sin. And you turn the page, and it says, yeah, in the days when the judges ruled, yeah, there was famine in Bethlehem. And it's so ugly that longtime Israelites are leaving the land, going and looking at other places. There's no king. But a king's coming. Look at the way Ruth ends. Go to Ruth 4:17. Ruth 4:17 says, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. That's the little baby just born. They said, a son's been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. Well, what's the big deal about that? Obed was the father of Jesse. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, Jesse was the father of David. And you look down at verse 22. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. And that's the way this book comes to a close. Now, how different is that? Judges ends this way. There's no king. Everybody's doing what they want. Ruth ends this way. David is coming. The king is coming. And so that gives me courage. As I read this, you think, now I know what it means. You go over to Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew 1, one of the greatest genealogies, one of the greatest family trees ever written that just gets ignored all the time. The book doesn't start in Matthew 2. It starts in Matthew 1. It starts like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you can read about Abraham being the father of Isaac and all that, but start in verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Now, you see, that's special. From Ruth to the king. From being at a place of having nothing, being destitute, clinging to a widow. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm telling you, historically speaking, in this time frame, in Ruth's day, if you're clinging to a widow, you really got no options and no prospects. Because to cling to a widow, yes, that can show your love. Yes, that can show your devotion. But that also says, I'm also pretty sure we don't have long to live. To go from desperation to the king is pretty special. In Acts chapter 13 at verse 22, the Bible says this. And when God had removed him, that is, when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be the king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And so in Acts 13, 23, listen to this. Of this man's offspring, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he promised. Now that goes all the way back to Ruth, where we learn here that Ruth gave birth to Obed, who fathered Jesse, who fathered David. And it says it was promised that a Savior was coming through Jesse, through David, to Jesus, the King that was promised. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, it says, He, that is Jesus, is the blessed and only sovereign. He, Jesus, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so what we need to know is that He reigns and He rules the world even now, even this moment. So the question is, does He rule my heart even right now? Am I prepared for His return? Because see, I'm telling you, this is the message of Ruth. A king is coming, right? A king's coming is what Ruth tells us. Isn't that what the New Testament tells us? There's a king who reigns, and His name is Jesus. And as it says in John 14, He's coming back one day. Am I prepared for that? Am I prepared to see the king? Am I prepared? We just sang a song about that. Am I prepared? We sang we were. We read we are. Are we prepared to see this king who's coming? The good news of Ruth is that a king is coming. And that brings us to the third and final point is that the book of Ruth tells us the good news about how the birth of a son changes everything. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't misread this. Say, well, what about the birth of a daughter? Isn't that special? The book of Ruth talks about how the birth of this child changed everything. Similar to the last point, of course, I'm stressing the difference that the son makes. Naomi, you recall here in the end of chapter 1, Ruth 1, we learn that the name Naomi means pleasant. And so by all accounts, what we read here about Naomi is that for the majority of her life, she was someone who was named appropriately. She was named pleasant, and she was pleasant. But times got ugly, times got heavy, times got hard. You know, the famine, nobody wants to go through a famine. The famine was hard. But that wasn't the hardest part of her life, was it? Losing her husband, losing her sons, feeling like God had abandoned her, feeling like God had put her in a place just to put her out, hung her out to dry. Things got so bad for her. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Things got so bad for Naomi when she came home to Bethlehem, her own friends didn't recognize her. Can you imagine going through such heartache where the world has just beaten you so down and you are so haggard now that your own friends say, is that really you? You look horrible. 1:19 said, when they came back to Bethlehem, the women said, is this Naomi? And remember, she says, look, stop calling me pleasant. Stop calling me Naomi, she says in 20. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Don't you dare call me pleasant again. Call me bitter now. But here's the thing. So that's where we find her now. My existence now is one of bitterness. God has left me. God has turned his back on me. God has injured me. I used to be full, she says. I used to be full of joy, and now I'm just empty. I'm hollow, and it's God's fault. Call me bitter. But what changes everything? We'll go to chapter 4, and you know the answer. That son, that little boy, changes everything. Obed, the son, changes everything. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, became his wife. She became his wife, went into her. The Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. And so the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And so Naomi takes this child, lays him on her lap, becomes his nurse. And 17 says, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David." So she's given over to a brand new life. She goes from being bitter now to being overjoyed. It's not enough now to just call her pleasant. You got to call her overjoyed now. Light had burst through the darkness. This light had come bursting in to allow her to see again. She's given new life. And I am convinced, I believe that we're to see in this difference with her the difference that the Son is to make in us as well. And by that, you know, I mean the capital S, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Because knowing Jesus changes everything. In trusting and obeying the Son, we have eternal life. You know, John 3:16, the most famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, so that we could be like Naomi and go from bitter to joy. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Matthew 17, verse 5, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember he said, "This is my son. Listen to him. My son will make all the difference." Once you have come into contact with the son, life is turned upside down, just like it was for Naomi, from bitterness to joy. Once Naomi held the grandfather of the king in her arms, she was revitalized. Once you and I are held in the arms of the heavenly king, we're revitalized. We're restored, renewed, regenerated. And whatever bitterness and harbor that whatever bitterness we're harboring, whatever ugliness we're holding on to, the son's the answer. The bitterness for her left her when she held the son. For you and for me, whatever famine that we're facing, whatever darkness we're facing, whatever death we're facing, the son is the answer. And so the question is, do we know this son? He was held here by Naomi, held in the lap, most proud grandmother you've ever seen. For us, we need to know that the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, is the answer. Knowing him, obeying him, following him, cleansed by his blood, as it says in a place like Acts 2:38, when the crowd asked in Acts 2:37, "What do? We know this Jesus. We know that this Jesus is the Christ. We know that he's the way. What do we do now?" And the answer was, "Repent and be immersed. You'll be forgiven, given the gift of the Holy Ghost. Follow the Son and your life will be changed." Ruth is such a wonderful story. Its rich history leads us to Jesus Christ. Because as it stops here with David, and then Matthew 1 starts with David and takes us to Jesus. We're reminded here tonight these three things as we close. And the good news in the book of Ruth, the gospel that's found in Ruth is this: we know we all need a redeemer. And the king is coming. And it's the son who makes all the difference. That message is made so plain here in the history of Naomi and Ruth, Obed, Boaz. Now the question is, where do I fit into that story? I fit into this story, I fit into this history when I come to embrace and know and follow, trust and obey and love the Son. If that's where you find yourself tonight, you're in that place of bitterness. You're in that place of famine. The answer is the Son. And if there's any way that we can help you come to a place where you are full again, where you are full of joy again, we want you to know and follow the Son. If we can help, we want you to come while we sing together.